Memorial Day is tomorrow. Memorial Day is the day we think about those, remember those who have given their lives in the service of our country. And on Veterans Day, we think about all of those who have served or who are serving. But on this day, we remember those who actually died in the service of our country. I wonder how many here, I want you to stand if I describe you. If you have somebody that's very close to you, as a family member, maybe a child, a brother, sister, a grandchild, an uncle, an aunt, a parent, but you have somebody that's close to you, a family member, that has died in the service of our country. Would you stand? Do we have some folks like that here? Young people, I want you to look around. I want you to look around at this. I want you to look back and I want you to see this. All right? Thank you so much. You may be seated. It would not be appropriate really to give you a round of applause. I think if anything, that may be disrespectful to the sacrifices that have been made. But I want people to realize how many families are touched by the sacrifices of our men and women who have given their lives. I was reading this week and preparing to preach. It said in World War II, about 12% of our population was serving in the military. Today, it's less than 2% of our population. And I got to thinking about that, 12%. When you realize that the families were much larger, I know my father served in World War II. I think he had 7 brothers and sisters, including his half-brother and half-sister. And when you realize the great number of children there were, and then, of course, there'd be approximately as many women as there were men in our country, 12% was a big, big chunk of the men out of our society that were serving in World War II. And for every man that served, there's a family that's left behind, that's sacrificing in order for them to be there, as well as people that's sacrificing to keep them there. It's just an amazing amount of sacrifice that's been made for us to have our country and to enjoy the freedoms we have. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. I'll preach for a while. I probably won't finish the message this morning. I was looking at it. I say it's going to be one super long message or two short ones. And I find most people prefer two short ones. In fact, if I preach a long one, I'll lose the attention about halfway through. So we'll see how far we get this morning. But really, well, I want you to be back tonight and hear some of the things that I'll share with you in the message. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background about the portion of Scripture that I'm going to be reading. In the book of Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul here is meeting with the elders, that would be the pastors of the church of the city of Ephesus. And he is meeting with them for what he understands, and they understand, will be the last time that he ever sees them this side of eternity. And he is delivering to these preachers his final message of encouragement and warning. And in that, we're going to see that he tells them, I want you to remember the sacrifices that I made in order for your church to exist and you to have the foundation that you have. And I want to take that this morning, what Paul said on that occasion, and I want to apply it. Of course, I want you to see it in its context that is found here. But then I want to apply it to our church, and I want to also apply it to our nation. And for that reason, I think you'll see how appropriate that what I'm trying to say is for this particular day. Now, I love American history, and I love Jewish history. I love history, period, but I love American and Jewish history in particular. And I always try to, if at all possible, to teach you some things about history. And I'll tell you some things about history this morning, and even some more things about history tonight, about the history of our country that you may not be aware of. I just ask you, just kind of bait you up for tonight. How many men that signed the Declaration of Independence signed the Constitution? Ever thought about that? That's an important thing. And I'll tell you a little bit about that tonight. Now, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. The apostle, this is an excerpt out of that conversation, this speech that he gave to these preachers. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and," notice this, "remember." Remember. That's what Memorial Day is about, remembering. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, Father, I pray that you would bless as I seek to preach this morning. I want to take this passage of Scripture. I want the people to understand the context of it and what it meant to the people that it was spoken to. I want to apply it to our church, at least briefly. And then I want to apply it to our nation. And I pray this morning that as we look at these things, that we would be reminded of the sacrifices that have been made by those who have given us this church and by those who have given us and defended and passed this nation on down to us, that we would remember them this morning and we would leave here with grateful hearts. But not only with grateful hearts, but we would leave here with a renewed determination that we will not give up that which has been given to us by the sacrifice of lives of people that came before us. We will not give up what's been given to us by the price of their blood without a fight. And may we leave here with that determination this morning for our church and for our nation. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Amen. On the last Monday of each May, we observe what we now call Memorial Day. It is a day that is set aside by our federal government for us to remember those who have died while serving in the armed forces of our country. The first observance of Memorial Day, it was actually called Decoration Day in the beginning, because on that day people would go out and they would put flowers or they would decorate the graves of those who had died on the battlefields. But the first observance of Memorial Day in our country was observed, to the best of my research, in 1866. And amazingly, it was actually observed to honor the Confederate soldiers who had died in the War of Northern Aggression, known by most as the Civil War. Now, 2 years later, in 1868, General John A. Logan, who had served in the aforementioned Civil War, while serving as the commander-in-chief of the Union Army, he issued a proclamation calling for an annual National Memorial Day to remember those who had died on the battlefields in the Union Army. He felt like that it was important that they be recognized, and so he took the idea from those that were honoring the Confederate dead and applied it to the Union dead as well. And over a period of literally decades, the two memorial days merged into a single memorial day, and finally in 1971, according to the dictates of a law passed in 1968 by our government, they began observing nationwide Memorial Day on the last Monday of each May. Now, before 1971, Memorial Day was observed on May the 30th. Some of us are old enough to remember when it was not observed on the same on a Monday every year. But before 1971, Memorial Day was observed on May the 30th by most states. Our Congress changed its observance to the last Monday in May that we may enjoy a three-day weekend. In fact, what they did at that time is they changed two or three different holidays so they would always be observed on Monday so that we would have longer weekends to enjoy. The change was actually resisted by, and still is resisted by, many. I understand that even today the veterans of foreign wars and the sons of the Union veterans of the Civil War, that they still prefer that the Memorial Day not be observed on a Monday, that instead they observe it on May 30th, which would fall on different days of the week from year to year. And the reason is this: they fear that the three-day weekend actually undermines the meaning of the day and contributes to what they call the nonchalant observance of it by the general public. And I hate to admit it, but I fear they are right. That what we do today, what we'll do tomorrow, most people, they won't even think about what we're observing. They think about it as a celebration. It's not really a celebration. It is a Memorial Day. It should be a solemn day. And I'm not saying that we should not go out and enjoy times with our families, enjoy the day off. I'm not saying that we should not barbecue a rib or a piece of chicken or something like that. I'm sure that my family and I, some of us, will be getting together and doing some of those same things. But what I do fear is this, is that we get so caught up in the long weekend that it just makes it an extended holiday. And we don't really stop to think about what Memorial Day is about. We end up laughing, smiling, partying, enjoying ourselves, and we don't realize that we are able to do these things because of over a million people that have died in order to give us this freedom. And I fear that those that that have been resistant to having it on a Monday, they've really got a legitimate point. I'm not against having it on Monday, but I do believe that we need to at least pause and remember what Memorial Day is all about. Most families in our nation have undoubtedly suffered the sacrificial loss of some of their relatives as they have served in the armed forces of our country. For the freedom that we enjoy at home and advocate abroad has demanded and always will demand our militant defense. And our militant defense always calls for the willing sacrifices of the lives of our soldiers. And family after family has been touched. Many of our young people here, they probably are not aware of it, but if they would follow their family tree back just a little ways, they would probably find that somebody in their family has died in the defense of our country. We need to make our young people aware of that. I remember many times over in Alabama, there was a dear elderly family. They lived close to our church. I became very good friends with them. They were never joined our church. They were a member of another good church across town. Never tried to get them to leave their church and come with us, but I would go visit with them occasionally. And I always remember they had a picture of their son who had died in Vietnam, serving in the Marine Corps. And never did I go visit with them but what they did not want to talk about their son and how much they missed him and how proud they were of the sacrifice that he had made. There's families all across our nation that are experiencing that grief today. It's because it's necessary to defend the freedom that we enjoy. There have been times in our history when we have grown careless, when we underestimated the intentions and the abilities of those that we perceived to be our friends, as well as those that we knew were our enemies. There have been those times when we became careless and downsized our military forces and our weaponry, and thus we were caught off guard by those who dared attempting to enslave and destroy us. One of the main reasons that we were so late in getting involved in World War II, at least according to my understanding of history, one of the main reasons was that we were not prepared militarily to get involved. I can remember hearing some of the older soldiers talking about when I was a boy how that whenever they first went into boot camp that they did not have rifles to give them. They had to drill with wooden rifles until our nation could get the rifles built for them to use. Eisenhower, at that time he was a major, but he later became the supreme commander of the Allied forces in World War II. He complained that America was, and I quote him, said, only a shell of a military establishment. end of quote. We let our guard down. We were caught off guard. And as a result of that, we were not prepared to defend ourselves whenever we needed to. Thankfully, by the grace of God, we were able to hold out and hold off our enemies until ever we were able to rebuild our forces and train them and rebuild our military. Now, we must not forget when the times when we have grown careless. For, as late George Santayana said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's a quote that all of us ought to have engraved in our minds, that we ought to engrave in the minds of our young people. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those words of his adorn a plaque at Auschwitz, that camp where over 1 million innocent people died during the Holocaust. And that quote should be engraved on the mind of every young person that comes up in our nation. The times of our carelessness and these words of George Santayana should be ingrained in the minds of our youth, lest we condemn them to repeat our past mistakes, to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks before the Lord returns is to surrender our country without a fight. We must always maintain, at whatever the cost, the undisputable position of military superiority if we are to retain our freedom. Nothing can be more important to the preservation of our nation than the undeniable military superiority. It's more important than many other programs that our government is throwing money away on. Our glorious history was not carved by pacifists, but by willing warriors. Not warriors looking for a fight, but by warriors who refused to run from a fight. By warriors who dared to stand their ground, even when the odds were heavily stacked against them. By warriors who, when pushed into a fight, entered the fight with the goal of not subduing their foe, but of soundly defeating him and destroying him if necessary. And if we are to have a future, it will be carved out by that same kind of warrior. Not by the pacifist. Not by the politicians who want to appease people. Not by those who want us to just kind of police the world. No, we must be, our future will be preserved only by those who are willing to win. That is their goal. George Orwell, an author that I fear that most of our young people are not familiar with at all anymore, but one that I think that every young person needs to at least read a few of his works. But George Orwell wrote this: the most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. Let me say that again. The most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. Orwell also wrote these words. I have tried to ingrain these words into the minds of my grandchildren and try to help them to understand what Orwell meant. But he said this: he who controls the past controls the future. He who controls the present controls the past. What he is simply saying is this: those that are in charge of things today, they interpret our history for the generation coming up. And because they interpret and teach the history according to the way they want it to be taught, that molds the minds of the generations coming up, which will mold the history of our future. Now, those who presently control our past are primarily those who have been indoctrinated in the socialistic and the communistic schools of Caesar, our government schools. They do not understand and therefore despise the concepts of free enterprise, individual responsibility, absolute truth, natural sovereignty, and peace through strength. They literally despise those concepts upon which our nation has been founded and defended. They are teaching our youth, whose world views are still being molded, a skewed version of history in which their forefathers are portrayed not as good men who made occasional errors. That's how I was taught when I was in school. That our forefathers, our founding fathers, were good men, not perfect men, but good men who made occasional errors. But today our young people are being taught that our forefathers are evil men that never did anything right. They are destroying our history and thus destroying our future. By indoctrinating our youth with this skewed version of our history, they are, as George Orwell warned, molding our future. And the future they are molding by way of our youth
will not be the future our forefathers dreamed of for us. It will not be the future that our patriotic founders fought to establish. It will not be the future that our fallen warriors died to preserve. I can tell you this, that my father fought in World War II. He was a prisoner of war, suffered greatly in World War II, but he did not fight to preserve the freedom for homosexuals to get married. He did not fight to enable much of what's going on in our nation. That's not what he fought for. And that's not what most of those who have died to give us our country have died for. That was not their dream. No, that was not it at all. Now, Memorial Day, if properly and solemnly observed instead of celebrated, and let me emphasize that, it's something we are to observe, not a celebration, but an observation. If Memorial Day is properly and solemnly observed instead of celebrated, it will help stem the rising tide of progressivism that in recent years has slowly been eroding the shoreline of our nation's foundation. In fact, it has reached the point where it looks like that we are about to collapse. Now, the text before us this morning, yes, I'm getting back to the Bible. The text before us this morning is an excerpt of a speech made by the Apostle Paul on what he understood would be his final meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He had sacrificed over 3 years of his life to plant that church and to establish that church on a solid foundation of the teachings and the Word of God. And knowing that he would probably never personally minister to that church again, he met with the elders, that is the pastors of the church, to remind them of the sacrifices that he had made on their behalf. As I was reading the text there in verse 31, I said, notice this. He says, remember, remember, remember. He wants to remind them to remember the sacrifices that he made in order to establish that church and to get that church grounded and properly indoctrinated. And then also, he warned them of the perils that he foresaw in the future. You look at verse 29. He says, for I know this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after away disciples after them. And he says, therefore, what? Watch. Remember and watch. That was his command to the church. That is what we need to do as a church, and that is what we need to do as a nation. Remember the sacrifices that have been made to give us what we're enjoying this morning, and to watch lest those come in among us that would destroy it. The message is an admonition of Paul to the Ephesians. It is a message that is applicable to every church and to every business and to every organization and to every family and to every nation that has ever been established by the sacrificial blood, sweat, and tears of godly men and women. And my desire is this morning, I'm going to deliberately limit my application of Paul's admonition to our church and to our nation. To our church because the admonition was delivered to a church and is intended to be applied to a church, other churches. But also to our nation because it is most appropriate that I do so as we observe Memorial Day tomorrow. Now the first thing I want us to notice is this, and this may be as far as we get this morning. I want us to see that we are reminded to remember the sacrifices made by those who preceded us and made our existence possible. Let me say that again. That's what Memorial Day is about. It is to remind us to remember the sacrifices made by those who preceded us and made our existence possible. Now here, as Paul is speaking to the elders, the pastors of the Ephesian church, he reminds them that the Ephesian church existed because of the personal sacrifices that he had made. He went there to preach the gospel, the first man to ever do so, won people to Christ, organized them into a church, got them grounded into the things of God. And he wanted to remind them of the cost that it cost him, the sacrifice he made in order to bring their existence into being. Paul first visited that church at Ephesus back in Acts chapter 18. His visit there is recorded in just a few verses of Scripture, verses 19 to 21. He went there just for a brief visit. And as he was having such success there, yes, opposition, but he was having some success and people were drawn to his message. And they begged him to stay longer. And he promised them, he said, I've got to go. But if the Lord's willing, I will come back and spend more time with you. And then we get over to the very next chapter, Acts chapter 19. And we find that the Lord's will was for the Apostle Paul to go back to the city of Ephesus. And he went back there and he spent over 3 years of his life in that city. Now, if you know anything about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you realize this. 3 years in one place without moving, that's a long time for him. For the ministry that God had given him was to go into areas where the gospel had never been preached, preach the gospel, get the church started, turn it over to others, go somewhere else, do the same thing, go somewhere else, do the same thing, then come back and revisit those churches and help that he had started. But that was what God gave him to do. It was a very rare thing for him to spend 3 years of his life at one place. But he did that at the city of Ephesus, telling us something about how important that those people were to him, how much he loved them, how important he felt that it was to have a church founded, a strong church founded there in that city of Ephesus. As Paul was talking to these Ephesian elders, he reminds them of his sweat and his tears. Notice that what he says in verse 31. He says, remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Otherwise, I didn't have any time off. I didn't have an 8-hour job or a 10-hour job or a 12-hour day. I was on call 24-7 for 3 straight years. He said, I was there. And he said, I was shedding tears day and night as I labored among you and tried to win you to Christ and tried to ground you in the faith. He said, it was something that my heart was involved in. It was something that I took no breaks from. That tells us something about the sacrifice that the man made. When he gets over to verse 33, he reminds them of this. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He reminds them, he says, when I was there with you, I did not come there because you were paying me a great sum of money to come. He says, in fact, I just came on my own, and nobody paid me a dime. He says, while I was there, he says, I supported myself. And he was. He had a trade as a tent maker. The Jewish people said, had a belief. They said, had a saying that went something like this. To raise a son without a trade is to raise a thief. It was not enough to educate their sons with books, but they wanted him to have a trade to fall back on. And Paul's trade that his parents had obviously told him was a trade of being a tent maker. And while he was there in the city of Ephesus, while he was working night and day trying to win people to Christ and ground people in the faith of Christ, not only was he doing that, but he was making tents to support himself. And he says, I wasn't only supporting myself. He says, but those people that came with me to help me in the ministry, he said, I was actually helping to support them as well. Not only did he go there and had to support himself and others that helped him there, but he also reminds them that he was completely honest with him. For back in verses 26 and 27, he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you, I love this, all the counsel of God. He said, I didn't just go there and give you a message that you wanted to hear. I went there to give you the message that God wanted you to hear. I didn't go there just to tell you the positive aspects of the gospel. I went there to tell you the negative aspects of it as well. I didn't just go there to tell you that the Lord loved you and wanted to save you, but I went there to tell you the Lord hated your sin and would cast you into hell where you'd be tormented for eternity if you did not repent of that sin and turn to Christ. He said, I came there to tell you the whole counsel of God. One of the problems that we have in our pulpits today is not so much what is being preached, but what will never be preached from the pulpits. Oh, how sad it is. I have heard people say, well, I went to such and such a church. They preached a message there that could have been preached from our pulpit. Yes, that may be true. But I tell you what, there's messages preached from your pulpit that will never be preached from theirs. No, Paul said, I'm a man, I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. You may like it, I may risk your friendship, you may become my enemy, but I love you that much. This is the price that that man paid in order to found that church and get that church grounded there in the city of Ephesus. Now, why did Paul remind him of his sacrifices? Was it in order for them to admire him? For them to put a picture of him in the foyer of the church? For him to get some kind of trophy, some kind of recognition, some kind of retirement remuneration? Was that it? No, it had nothing to do with fame or fortune. He did it for one reason, to remind them of the sacred responsibility that they had been entrusted with. To remind them that what they were now taking charge of was something that had been bought by the sweat and the tears of 3.5 long years of that man's life. He says, I don't want you to take this lightly. You are inheriting something that has been purchased with the sweat and the tears of me, a broken down old man of God. Yeah, it's been purchased by my labors. I want you to appreciate what you've got and defend it. Now, our church exists because of the personal sacrifices and the labors made by those who have preceded most of us. The sacrifices of men like Brother Harwell, Brother Volker, and others that served in the ministry of this church. We must never forget the sacrifices of those who have faithfully served as our pastors and in other positions of church staff. We must never remember, and it's not always just the men that are serving as pastors. That's not it. I don't think there's anybody that deserves any more credit for the success of the Gilead Baptist Church than Brother Ray Carmichael did. I've heard the stories of he and Mrs. Ruby, how they labored and sacrificed and worked all hours of the day and night in order to prepare meals and keep up facilities and things of that nature. We must never forget that what we have was purchased by the sweat and the tears of people like Brother Carmichael and Miss Ruby. We must never forget those things. We must never forget the pastors, and we must never forget the laymen and the laywomen who have faithfully supported those who came in on staff and worked. There was a lot of sacrifices that were made. There's a lot of people today that are a part of our church. They don't have big retirement funds. Why? Because they have invested in building that which we enjoy here today. We must never forget those sacrifices. Never forget those sacrifices. Young people, never laugh at one of our elderly people. Never be disrespectful to one of our elderly people. You realize that what you're enjoying here today, you realize that we'll get on a bus and drive to camp because of the sacrifices that elderly people have made over the last 50 years. You realize that what we enjoy here is because of the sacrifice of those people. You realize why you have a ping pong table in there. It's because of the sacrifices of those elderly people that are too old to play ping pong now. I want you to learn to appreciate them. We must never forget it. Somehow in our church, there's become a generation gap where the older folks have been separated from the younger. Whenever there ought not be such a gap. That gap may exist in the world, but it should never exist among the people of God. There ought to be that appreciation developed among our young people, that reverence and respect for those, as we talked about Wednesday night, that have the hoary, frosty white hair. There ought to be that. We must never forget the sacrifices of those. But not only does it apply to our church, but we're thinking about Memorial Day. And we need to be reminded that our nation exists because of the sacrificial blood and the sacrificial sweat and the sacrificial tears of those who have preceded us. The blood, the sweat, the tears of our founding fathers that was shed and sacrificed in order to bring this nation into existence. Those men, they sacrificed greatly. You read about the lives of our founding fathers. Many of them were very wealthy men, but they risked it all, and many of them actually sacrificed it all in order to give us the nation that we observe. Many of our founding fathers, Jefferson himself was one of them, died. Literally, he was living in a big house, but he was a broken man trying to sell his library in order to survive. That was the kind of men that founded our nation. And not only those men that sacrificed so much to found our nation, but how about those soldiers of the Revolutionary War? And all the wars since the Revolutionary War. If the statistics that I have read this week are right, there have been almost 1.2 million people that have died in the military, in the armed forces of our nation. 1.2 million have actually died. And somewhere in the neighborhood of 1.5 million have survived being wounded. They didn't die, but they came home, perhaps with an arm, a leg, gone. And then all kinds of other side effects of war. Those have been necessary in order to found this nation, in order to pass this nation on to us. And for every soldier that died, there were many who spent the rest of their life grieving over the homegoing of those soldiers, grieving mothers, grieving fathers, grieving wives, grieving children, grieving brothers, grieving sisters, and the list could go on and on, grieving over the fact that a loved one had to sacrifice their life in order to give us the nation that we have. Somewhere not far from you, on your family tree, if you would just do a little research, somewhere not far from each one of us, on our family tree, there is a soldier that gave his life for our country. The sad thing is this. We aren't aware of it. Go back three generations on your family tree and you'll probably find someone in your family that died to give us our country. And yet he's been forgotten. Is that not sad? Is that not sad? That's what Memorial Day is about. To remind us of the sacrifices that have been made for us to be here. Oh, listen, we came to church this morning. I thought about this. We were praying back here this morning, me and a few of the men. And I thought, here we are. We're in a back room, but it's not because we're hiding. It's just because it's a convenient place to go. But all across the world, there's people that were hiding this morning to pray. Not because it was convenient. It was very inconvenient. But they were doing it because they were afraid of the government, what the government would do if they caught them praying. Here we are this morning. Man, we come together and we worship the Lord. We don't worry about the government authorities coming in, what they're going to do to us. But you realize that's not the way it is in most of the world. Now, why is it we enjoy these freedoms? It's because of the sacrifices that have been made by those that preceded us. And we must never forget those sacrifices. We must never forget those sacrifices. Listen, observe Memorial Day. Don't celebrate it. Observe it. Spend time with your families and your friends, but as you do, remind them that the reason that you're able to enjoy each other is because of the sacrifices that others have made. Now, when we think about the sacrifices that others have made, we must never forget that without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that none of it would be possible. Our church would not be possible without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our nation would not exist if it were not for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not exist. And not only for His sacrifice, but for the direction of God the Holy Spirit in leading those early missionaries to go to the West. To go to the West. You realize that what we enjoy is based upon the principles of the Word of God. It's based upon the principles of the Word of God. The freedoms we enjoy, the fact that man is to be be dependent upon himself and God instead of the government, all the freedoms, the liberties we enjoy, so many things I could talk about there. It's because of the foundation of the Word of God that our nation was built upon. And it's all because of that and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here this morning. You may never stop and thought about it. But if it were not for the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have the privilege you have to be here today. You know where you ladies would probably, you think about this. The Apostle Paul, in taking the gospel, he reached a point and he tried to go in different directions. And God said, no, no, no. And finally he has a vision of the Macedonian. Come over and help us. You know where the Macedonian was? He was to the west. And so Paul, instead of going to the east, he went to the west. And because he went to the west, the gospel kept going further and further to the west, to the west, to the west. Jumped over into Great Britain. From Great Britain, jumped over into the Americas. That's why we are what we are. It's because of the direction that God led the Apostle Paul that wrote this passage, that spoke these words to the Ephesian elders. It's because that God led him to bring the gospel of Christ in our direction. If he had not done that, I want you to think about this, ladies. You know what? This morning, if you were, you'd probably be in a mosque somewhere with your body covered in a black robe, your head covered, and sitting over to the side if you were allowed to even be there. And you men, you'd be running around in those old white robes and you'd be bowing down before some imam and so forth there and being taught that you ought to go out and slaughter people and blow yourself up and things of that nature there. Aren't you glad that God sent the Apostle Paul to the West? It's all because of the Lord that we enjoy what we have. That's why we have men that have been willing to sacrifice themselves. They realize that I'm not saying all of them are Christians. They may not have thought about it, but we realize that they were defending something that God had given to us. Amen? And we must appreciate it. We must never take it for granted. I must stop. That's the first point. Second point will be tonight. This morning we're talking about remembering. Tonight we're going to talk about watching for those that would come in and destroy what we have been given in our church and what we've been given as our nation. We're going to see some things about that. I beg you to be back tonight and hear the conclusion of the message. But we must stop now.